Let us pray. Most gracious and everlasting Father, we thank you this morning for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love that you have shown to each and every one of us by offering your Son and the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to die so that we can have eternal life. Father, we know that we are among the blessed of all your creation, that the God-man will offer himself on our behalf so that we can have direct access to the throne of Christ. We thank you for this privilege of being your children. Father, we also realize that with this privilege that you've given us, the world does not know you. They don't see our Savior. The only way that they can see you, that they can know about our Savior, is through those of us that you have so chosen and commissioned your ambassadors to the dying world. For this reason, we realize that this great responsibility, we cannot carry it out apart from God the Holy Spirit and knowing your policies as revealed to us in your word. Therefore, Heavenly Father, as we have gathered this morning to study a portion of it, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds to the truth as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with Psalms 73. Last week, the concluding part of it, we're looking at the attack of envy on the spiritual life of a believer in Psalms 73 verse 3. That's where we stopped last week, where he said, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So we've been looking at what's envy. And we have defined, or at least we made, first of all, we made the observation that envy is always a result of being materialistic. In other words, if you never become materialistic, or if you never become preoccupied with material things, you will not get involved with envy. Now, by materialistic, we, of course, we do not only mean intense desire of possession of material things, but also the desire for power, praise, and recognition. All of those will come into the arena of being materialistic. Now, this is because some become envious of those whom seem to be more popular than they are. And as a result, they get envious of them. But envy really is a feeling of ill will that a person has towards another person. That may include anger directed towards a person based on a perceived advantage of that individual. So what we're arguing is that no one gets to be envious of another person without focusing on something material, generally visible things. So if a believer becomes envious of another person, it is because he or she has lost the spiritual bearing, the spiritual balance. And that is why that person begins to think in terms of competition with others, as we will deal with shortly. But then we illustrated this concept because I showed you from the scriptures that first of all, when the Philistines in the time of Isaac watched and saw the great blessings that God had poured upon Isaac in material ways, because he had so much wealth measured in terms of flocks and herds in this ancient time. And so they all became jealous, became envious of him because they loved blessing. Now the same was true of Rachel. Rachel focused on the fact that Leah kept on giving birth to children, and she none at that time. And the more she looked at that, the more she became envious of the sister. So my point is simply that in order to be jealous or envious of somebody, you need to be materialistic. Now, to confirm that truth, we notice that the last part of verse 3 says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and I explained to you the word saw, it's really not the matter of sin, but rather that of intense desire, where you're watching something intently and you intently desire. That is the word used here in the Hebrew for sin. Now, the danger, though, that the psalmist faced is one that we too often face, because we ascribe too much to the wicked. By this, I mean that many times people will observe someone that seems to be to have everything going for him or her, and conclude that that person's life must be great. But such conclusion is based only on the superficial things of life. For example, a person may appear to be happy because of material affluence that person enjoys, and be quite really miserable. But you see, those looking from outside will conclude that that wealthy person, for example, is happy because of what meets the eyes. Now, I suppose that this was the case with the psalmist. He focused here on what is observable concerning the wicked, that he concluded that everything was going well with the wicked persons in their environment. Now, the truth is that we cannot really be certain that just because a person appears to have everything of this life, that his or her life must actually be great. Now, there are many, we may think that their lives are great, so to say, even though they are unbelievers. But the truth is, when you come closer to those individuals, you will realize how miserable and empty their lives are, in spite of what appears to be prosperity in on their part, so to say. So hence, when you begin to covet or wish that you were this or that person, or that you have what this or that person has, you should be careful, because you may be desirous of a miserable condition. In other words, you look at somebody and say, well, I sure like to be like that person. You just don't know what you're asking for. That person may be, as I mentioned last week, and I'll continue to talk about this morning, that person may be one of those that on the outside they smile, inside they are dying. And you just see that, and they have this affluence, and you say, sure, I'd like to be like them. Well, if the Lord grants that, you don't know that what you may be getting is thorough misery. And of course, whatever that comes with that. So there is no doubt that envy is dangerous to the spiritual life of believers. But for completeness of this consideration, let us simply consider why envy or jealousy, which I told you they're practically the same, except that envy, you desire to have something somebody has, and in one way you really want to deprive them completely of what they have too. But jealousy is you want to have the same kind of thing they have, but you don't want to deprive them. But envy or jealousy, they are very close. So either one is dangerous to the spiritual life for the following reasons. First, envy is prohibited by the Word of God, if for no other reason. The Word of God prohibits being envious. Now, the 10th article of the 10 commandments is the prohibition of envy, according to Exodus 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 17. It says, Exodus 20:17 says, or reads this way in the NIV, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now the word covet is a synonym somehow to envy. Now notice that everything that the believer is commanded here not to covet is material, as represented in terms of a man's possession, whether the wife, his employees, regarded there as maid servant and man servant, or any other sign of wealth that person has. In that passage, they are represented in terms of donkeys and ox and so on and so forth. So the nature of prohibition that we see here is one more indication that it is focusing on material things that leads to envy or covetousness. Now, it is not only in the Ten Commandments that we have this prohibition against envy, but in many other passages of the Bible, envy is prohibited. But since we are talking with relation with the wicked people of this planet, maybe let me give you another passage related to the wicked in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31. It's enough to give us just one in Exodus 20:17, but just for completion, in case you forget one, you can remember the other. This says, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31, "Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways." Envy. Somebody that appears very violent, or somebody things seem to go well with, but just because things go well with that person, you begin to be envious of that individual. The Bible says believers should not go that route. Secondly, envy is not only destructive to the spiritual life, but it also causes great destruction to the body. It does a great harm to the body, envy. This we know of, at least from what is written in Job chapter 5, verse 2. Job chapter 5, verse 2. We go there to support the fact, and one more passage, of course, to show really that envy is not good for you or any person who is a believer, in particularly, because if you go from the spiritual realm, harmful. You turn around in the physical realm, harmful. So why would the believer get involved in something that's going to harm him or her, both spiritually and physically? So here Job chapter 5 verse 2 reads this way: resentment kills a fool. In other words, when you resent a person, the Bible says you're a fool. That's all it's saying. When it says resentment kills a fool, that's only a fool that should be involved in resentment. Otherwise, a person who is normal should not be. Then look at what it says next: and envy slays the simple. Now, I know that envy is said to kill or slay the simple. But then, who is the simple here? Well, it is that individual that is easily deceived, or one who holds a wrong view about any given situation. That person becomes a simple person in this respect. So those who become preoccupied with material things have a wrong view of them. So such wrong view could lead a person to harm, to hurt or harm himself, or even be killed. That's the instruction here. Envy also causes all kinds of problems with the body. Now, it is my belief that many people who suffer many kinds of bodily diseases do so on the ground of envy. In other words, that envy has brought back about those kinds of suffering on the body. There are several kinds. Now, I do not mean, though, that all sufferings of the body result from envy. But my point is that most people suffer all kinds of problems associated with the body because they have allowed envy to drive their lives. Now, people who avoid envy should generally not be filled with some of the problems of the body today, such as high blood pressure, which is not a result of age or aging process, nervous conditions people experience, and some many other problems associated with the body. Most of those you can trace to this simple problem of the sin of envy. And people just don't know it. Because each time that you envy somebody, something happens physically with you. Because as they will say, medical people probably talk in terms of the changes of hormones in the body and so on and so forth. Each time. You know, there are all kinds of things that go on in that body. That as you keep pumping certain things to certain parts of the body, you'll be damaging it, but not realizing it. That's why envy is not good. Now, this same truth is really expressed in a different way in Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 30. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Now, I do not want us to forget, I'm not saying that if you live certain kind of life that you will not have bodily problems, because we all do. Part of it when you start aging, and the other part of it is just simply because sin came into the world through Adam, and death came into the world through that sin, and as a result of it, we suffer all kinds of problems. But generally, those believers who live free of these things that we're talking about will have a healthier life on this planet. Now, if you never get involved in envy, you never get to worry. And if you never worry, you will have some of the problems that comes to the body. But look at what Proverbs 14:30 says. A heart at peace. Now, heart here doesn't mean the pumping organ of the body. That's very rarely that the Bible refers to the pumping organ as heart. So it's really talking about your soul, the inner person. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. Now, you know that God gives life. So what kind of life is talking about? It's talking about that you be healthy. If you have peace, my fellow believer, it will manifest itself in the body. Now, sometimes, even overweight is a result of lack of peace. Overweight. Not all cases, but let me be sure you understand what I mean. Do you know that a lot of people just in their mouth because they're upset? See, they're upset. Something is making them angry, making them upset or whatever. And what do? Reach out, grab this, grab that, and go on. Now, a person who does that so many times will have problem. So this is what I'm saying. Don't always think that some of these things, there are other things that add on to all the having overweight and so on. But I am saying that if you have this kind of situation, and you don't have peace in your soul, then you may start examining your soul as a way to deal with your problem, not to spend thousands of money every month. That's my point. So we begin this sense we deal with what we know. What we know is that if you have peace, your body will be healthy for the most part. And if you don't, look at what it says. But envy rots the bones. Envy rots the bones. Now the word bones here is translated from a Hebrew word that although means bones, but also really means body. So we can say that envy rots the body. Now the bone, you see, form the frame support of the body, so that when they begin to rot or decay, that body will have many problems. Now, if you are young now, you still probably don't know that.
But once you reach a certain age, you begin to realize that those bones begin to knock. And a lot of things here and there start happening to them that you didn't think before was possible. But they do. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. Because those are the normal aging process. But even then, if you have peace in the soul, you're living a life free of envy, well, sure you will go through the aging process, but you go it differently. So a person who does get involved in envy does a great damage to the body. You see, each time one becomes envious, as soon as that happens to you, in your mind, you get envious of somebody, something happens to your body physically. Now, you know, I'm not qualified to talk about those hormones, how they change in the body, but I do know for a fact that little things in our mind alter things that happen in our bodies. And therefore, when you come involved with envy, it's going to cycle through your body. And it puts stress on that body. We just don't see it. Now, we can talk about things that we can see, and most of you will know this. If you take a wire like copper and you do like this, it won't break. But just keep twisting it up and down, changing the stress on it. One time you put what we call compressive, and the other time you put it under tension. If you keep doing that for several times, after a while, a problem. Now, that's exactly what happens in your body. That is to say, one minute you're happy. Next minute you pop it with envy. A different kind of stress goes through the body. And you keep doing that for so long, then it's going to tell on your nervous system. That's why it begins to tell. So as a person continues to stress the body, he or she will suffer for it eventually. So both on spiritual and physical ground, no believer should live in envy of others. Third, envy often leads to unhealthy and unnecessary competition in life. Unhealthy and an unnecessary competition in life. This truth is revealed to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. This with this, that people who get occupied with envy, they find themselves into unhealthy and unnecessary competition in their life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, reads this way. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In other words, many people are driven by their envy of others to get involved in activities that they ordinarily would not want to participate. But because his or her neighbor is involved in it, so that person gets involved. Now, see, there's nothing that says that we should be involved in all kinds of activities outside work. And I'm going to, I'll get back and talk about work, because I always want to be sure people understand when I talk about activities that I mean work. But you see, many parents run themselves ragged because they want their children to participate in this or that activity that absolutely has nothing to do with work, but has everything to do with pleasure or entertainment. Now, all that running around takes some toil on the body and will eventually catch up with that person. If not now, later. In other words, you think you get away with it because you're so young now. Those stresses that you put in your body may start coming back when you cross 50. I'm just saying. Some may come earlier than that, but that's just fact. So all my point is really is this, that we complicate our lives unnecessarily Because envy drives us into unnecessary competition in life. Now, a person really can tell if he or she is involved in an unhealthy activity if that activity affects his or her spiritual life. For example, if activities causes a person to miss church or Bible study, then that is unhealthy spiritually, because outside work, really there's no legitimate excuse for missing church or Bible study. Now, when we always talk about work, this is because God commanded work as a part of our existence. So if your work falls into time for Bible study, well, that's a different story. But if just for any other reason, then you have got involved into an unhealthy activity driven, whether you know it or not, by envy, because it comes in different ways. Now, interestingly, it is not only in the physical activities that envy drives people. There are those who probably will listen to a pastor or a teacher, and immediately, either because that teacher seems to have had some impact, or there seems to have been a lot of people admiring that pastor for whatever reason they do it, some would then want to be pastors. Now, it is that kind of thing that the Apostle Paul really alluded to in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Philippians 1, 15. So as you look at this, all I'm really emphasizing is just simply that envy can lead to unhealthy, unnecessary competition. Here, it's in the spiritual realm, so to say, where the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Those who preach Christ out of envy or rivalry are people who say, well, if you can preach it, I can preach it too. Never mind that there's such a thing as spiritual gift. Or, in some cases, it may just be as simple as something. Well, I don't have to be there to learn the word. I can learn it, you know, where. And they give you whatever it takes. Now, all that is nothing but envy too. But it's directed in the spiritual realm. Fourth, envy causes people to betray others or to speak evil of others. Now, I want to put something that I'm sure most of you know. Do you realize that you really can never talk bad about anyone, really, until you're envious of them? You don't talk bad of people. There's something that drives us in envy and hatred before we begin to talk bad of somebody. But really, it is envy that could cause us to betray or speak evil of others. It is envy that caused the Jews to hand Christ over, to the Romans for crucifixion, as indicated in Matthew 27, verse 18. Matthew 27:18. And all I'm saying is envy causes us either to betray or to speak evil of someone else. So here, this is the reason for betrayal, so to say. Verse 18 says, for he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. Now, what were they envious of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, he has drawn a lot of followers from among the Jews. So the Jewish authorities didn't like that. Then I became envious of Jesus Christ. So they figured the best way to deal with him, get rid of him. Of course, really, when you really come back to the whole thing, their action was a part of God's plan, really, to bring Christ to the cross. So eventually, it is still God that overrules here. But nevertheless, it's this initial envy that motivated the Jews to do what they did. Finally, envy causes all kinds of disorder. In other words, wherever you have envy, get ready for all kinds of disorder. Now, I'm not going to get into this passage. I just read it briefly without much comment, as that will be starting in the future. James chapter 3, verse 16. We just read it, and when we get to our study on Wednesday's night, when we get to that, we'll look into all the detail of what this disorder that jealous envy can bring about. James 3:16 reads this way: "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Now, the infighting or the bickering in many local congregations that today, all those stem from envy. Now, there are other aspects of it, but this is also true not just only in the local churches, it's also true of members of a given family where they fight each other. In short, there is nothing good about envy. That's all I'm saying. Nothing good about envy. And that is why, even though the psalmist said he envied, he did what he wasn't supposed to do. And that was part of his problem. But he, you know, he confessed what we have in the scripture. So, is destructive, what then is its antidote? It's one thing to know what the problem is, but I think the more important thing, once you identify the problem, is now how do I deal with it? Well, so that's the reason I said, what is the antidote then for envy? Well, its antidote is very simple, really, and that is to have the right spiritual life that is characterized by true satisfaction in God and His work. That's just the cure. That's the antidote. If you have that true spiritual relationship that is characterized by true inner satisfaction, then you will not be caught in that trap of envy. In effect, all I'm saying is that you and I should constantly obey the command of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We're looking at antidote. How do I deal with envy? And I'm saying, deal with the spiritual life, so that you can come to that point where the Spirit controls your life and you have true inner satisfaction, not based on things on the outside. Here it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And look at the next. And be content with what you have. Be content. Be content. He said, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see, what he really is saying to us is, If you're content, you know that it doesn't matter once you get into need, that God is going to take care of you. He's not going to forsake you. So why would you be so worried about what the next person has or doesn't have? It shouldn't be a concern. That's really what it boils down to. It doesn't matter what it is. It shouldn't be a concern. So in order for a person to be content with what he has, he must then remember that according to the main issue, doctrine that we'll be going through in this passage that we're studying in Psalm 73, that person must remember that God is good. And therefore, a good God has a unique plan for your life. If you just remember that. Now, as you recognize that God is good, then you are not concerned about how he shows his goodness to others. But really, you are more thankful of the fact that he shows his own goodness to you as well as to other people. So the believer should remain satisfied that God, who is good, will provide his needs as they arise. He provides for them. Now, there is another way, though, that we can keep our eyes or keep ourselves from being envious of others. But, of course, they are related to the same thing, spiritual life. Now, it is all by being always interested in seeking God's work to be advanced. In other words, if your thinking is pretty much occupied on how can I advance the gospel of Christ, so to say, how can I advance the word of God, then in that situation, you will avoid envy. In other words, if we become preoccupied with advancing the gospel of Christ, then we will not live in envy. Now, this truth is implied, not directly, but it's implied in the instructions of Proverbs 23, verse 17. Proverbs 23:17, where it says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners." Now, instead of that, look at what he said, "But always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." Now, you see, the contrast is between envy and zeal. Zeal in the spiritual realm. So, a person who is zealous for the Lord or of the Lord and his work will have no room for envy. That's the issue here. Therefore, we must seek to maintain our love for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in that way, we will not be involved with envy. So if you live a satisfied life, that is, take care of your spiritual life, then you will not be involved in envy. Now we have considered, though, the summary of the focus of the psalmist that caused him trouble, that is, the prosperity of the wicked. Remember, he's saying he has certain things that are causing him trouble. One of them is the prosperity of the wicked. So, who is the wicked he's talking about? Who is this wicked? Well, the wicked is anyone that belongs to a class of people that do not have the right relationship with God, so that we say that they're evil. By evil, we mean that such individuals have not conformed to God's standard for having relationship with him. God has one standard that by which man can have any kind of relationship with him. In the time of the psalmist, that relationship is defined as worshipping the true God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this God of Abraham, the God of Israel, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, anyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is considered evil because he has not conformed to God's standard of having a relationship with him. So you see, the wicked person at the present time is that individual that is an unbeliever and does not submit to God's word as given to us in the Bible. So in any event, it is important that you do not get distracted from your spiritual life by desiring intently the apparent prosperity of the wicked. So let me ask you, are you then preoccupied with the apparent prosperity of the wicked? If so, you will be overcome by the apparent success of the wicked. You must not, though, lose your spiritual balance because of your desire to become like those who enjoy material prosperity but have no life in Christ. We should do all within us to avoid being distracted because of the apparent success of the wicked. So let me end this verse particularly by reminding each of us that it is very easy to lose our spiritual balance by focusing on material things. We should focus on God's goodness and character so that we do not get carried away into the sin of envy that leads to loss of spiritual balance. So again, remember that there are dire consequences associated with envy. So we have looked upon so far the first attack of the psalmist, what he said he's been attacked with. The first one, remember, his loss of focus on God's character. The second one, envy. The third one, of course, has to do with his dilemma. But before we continue with this, here we now move from what we have considered. We probably go into the description now of the wicked individuals. The psalmist will give it to us beginning in verses 4 through 12. So we have been considering how envy of the wicked attacked the spiritual life of the psalmist. And so not just him alone, but all believers who allow envy to attack them. Furthermore, we have noted that envy that the psalmist contended with here was as a result of the prosperity of the wicked. We indicated that the word prosperity in verse 3 last week encompasses much more than can be expressed in one word. Therefore, the psalmist proceeds from verses 4 through 12 to elaborate on what he means by the prosperity of the wicked. However, since it is essentially difficult to explain in full what the psalmist means by the prosperity of the wicked, that prosperity that has been nagging him, he then decided that the best way to present what has caused him great problems spiritually is to describe for us in detail the life of the wicked as he perceived it. Now it is as we understand the full description of the life of the wicked that we can appreciate the struggles of the psalmist about the goodness of God and the evil present in the world. His description of the life of the wicked should help us understand that we are not really the first to battle with this problem of God's goodness versus evil in the world. But we should emphasize that throughout our study of this psalm, we should keep remembering that anchor to whatever we face in this life. You recall, the anchor is the truth that God is good. By that, we have shown that when we say God is good, we mean he has a stable love. His love for you never changes. By God being good, we mean that he's always ready to forgive our sins and failures. By God being good, we mean he's always willing to direct us through his word. God being good means that he's willing to actually show us his compassion. God being good also means that God is always willing to deliver you and I from all kinds of jam or problem we run into. So if this anchor then is something that we cannot afford to lose sight of this particular truth, that God is good. For if we do, we will be bitter and confused about the evil around us. In any event, the psalmist in this section that we're about to consider now describes the wicked in terms of his life or their lives and the effects of their lives on themselves and on other people. So we begin with the psalmist's description of the life of the wicked in verses 4 and 5, where he says that the lives of the wicked appear to be good. That would be a title to describe verses 4 and 5. Psalm 73 verses 4 and 5. I'm saying that this reads this way first. This passage reads this way. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. So all I'm saying is that verses 4 and 5, if we use a title to describe it, or a few words here and there, it will be something like this. The lives of the wicked appear to be good. Now the use of that description or title, the lives of the wicked appears to be good, we use that to describe what the psalmist said about the lives of the wicked, but that also needs an explanation before we actually begin considering this passage in detail. Now we use the word appear. That's the key word. Appear to be good, to really indicate that the description that the psalmist gives here involves that which is apparent to other people or to an outsider. An outsider watching the external circumstances of another individual often will conclude what is not really the case. You're watching it. It looks good to you. Now there are many people that will look at their lives from the outside and everything about them appears to be wonderful. But in reality, that is not the case. Now, some things that I've always, that amazes me, the Lord always gives me one way or the other some illustrations that will confirm what I already have in my notes. Now, what we're starting now, I've done the study a long time ago, but it wasn't about a few days ago, just a day or two before I began to review what I'm going to teach today. Somebody told me something that I thought was exactly, when I went to look at my study and my note, I saw something that actually fitted that. And that was this. There's a young man with a wife. Both of them are very serious with the world. In other words, they're a member of this congregation, one way or the other. Now, this young man said, well, every morning they take a walk. And as they'll be going, he'll hold the wife in the hand, and they'll be going, and thinking that. And one day he said, you know, people look at us and say, well, they must be in love with each other. He said, neither did I know. I'm just holding you so you keep up with me. See my point? So you see somebody holding hand, they walk every month. Oh, they must be in love. Really? That's what we're talking about. There are a lot of things that appear, and you don't know why. Because other people will say, well, yeah, you know, I'm sure these people have been married over 20-something years or somewhere in that neighborhood. And so when people say that, yeah, even after they've been married, they still love each other. See them holding hands. Really? See, but that person told me that, and I laughed about it. And when I started going back through my notes, I thought it was neat. And I called the person. I said, do you mind if I use it? No one knows who you are. He said, no, no problem. So I use it. So that's all I'm saying is that's an illustration of what I'm going to be describing here. So that, in effect, today some of us have heard people say about couples that go through divorce, such things as, they appear happy together. Now, you've heard that expression. They appear happy together. Probably because they show an outward display of affection, such as I have just mentioned, holding hands in public, which, quite frankly, I consider, for most cases, a superficial illustration of true love. Superficial, for most cases. Now, if they appear, as they would say that, if they appear to be happy. Now, first of all, how do you know? See, that's the thing I'm trying to get to. The appearance. They appear to be happy together. So, if they appear happy together, why then did they divorce? You know, so that's what we're looking at. So, you see, we live in a society where image seems to be everything. See, that's a problem. We live in a society where false image or image seems to be everything. It is for that reason that many couples, in trying to protect their image, give this outside world the impression that everything is going well with them in their married life, until one day they no longer are able to bear their suffering. Then they opt for a way out as they perceive the easy solution. That's the way they think it is when it's not. And that is a divorce. So the point really we are making is that we have previously also, is that just because everything appears great on the surface does not mean that all is well with an individual. In effect, we should remember that old adage or that proverb that says, all that glitters is not gold. In any event, we should recognize that at any time, we ascribe blessing to the wicked to the extent that we wonder if it is all worth it serving God because of the apparent success or prosperity of the wicked. We at that point are speaking harshly against God. Now, what I'm saying is this. If you look at you try everything, you follow the word of God, you You try to apply the word of God and you follow what the Bible teaches and you're in and out. Any time in Bible study you're here and everything. And things, you look at the other person, they could care less, nothing, just, and everything seems to be going good for them. And you start wondering, is it really all worry for me to follow the Lord and be obedient to Him and listen to what He has to say, expose myself daily? Well, I'm saying once that thought comes into your mind, you're actually saying some harsh thing against God. That's all I'm saying. You're really being harsh towards God. But, you know, don't take my word for it. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. Verse 13 through 15. All I'm proving is that if for any reason you get carried away to the point that you question your devotion to the Lord, your obedience, just because things seem to be going well for those who ignore Him, but for you, it's not quite the same way. Now, all I'm saying, if you do that, you are actually speaking harshly against God. That thinking, that thought process is being harsh towards God. And this truth is revealed in the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3 now, beginning at verse 13. This is the way it is in the NIV. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Because they didn't know when they said something to God as harsh. Now look at verse 14. You have said, it is futile to serve God. Is this the point? Why did you say that? What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we are called the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evil doers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. See, people begin thinking those ways, and that's this whole passage we're studying. You see those who just don't care about God, things just seem to be going well for them. And when you get into that mode, the Bible tells us you are getting yourself in big trouble. Furthermore, if you think highly of the wicked because of their prosperity, that should be a reminder that something is wrong in your spiritual life. For there is no way for any believer who has a spiritual life and whose spiritual life is also in order will think highly of the wicked due to their prosperity. Now, it is that truth that's implied in Proverbs 28 verse 4. Proverbs 28 verse 4. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 4 says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law resist them. Now, how you think about it, let me give you an illustration so you understand what this is. So those who forsake the law, they praise the wicked. In other words, if you care nothing about the spiritual life, if you care nothing about truth, your heroes, as they say, are those who ignore God. Now, I give you in this society what's going on today. You know, most of you realize that one way now to become a millionaire is to become a criminal. Because once you do something terrible and you're on the news for a long time, all you know, before you know, you have a book deal, you have a movie being made to you, and all that. And that's a society that praises the wicked when that's not happening. And that's what we are in for in this country. And of course, you know, there are consequences coming for those things. We just get ready, because they will come. Now, nevertheless, the psalmist here is concerned that we do not get distracted to think that just because things have gone well for the wicked, that maybe it's not worth serving God. Well, we're going to begin verse 4, but as I'm looking at time, maybe it's best to just take a break. After break, we'll continue with verse 4.